invite you to turn with me in the Blue Psalter hymnal to 57. 57. Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice. A setting of Psalm 33. Let's stand together and sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of number 57. I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 94. Page 94. We've been considering the Word of God as faithfully summarized in the Canons of Dort in our evening service, but I chose to consider it this morning. If you would set that on your lap and then you open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We've spent a little bit of time on this first head of doctrine dealing with unconditional election, and will not spend as much time on the other heads of doctrine as we have on this, but I wanted to consider one more, Article 11, which we'll read together in a few moments, but I wanted to consider that with you in connection with the words we just sang. Jehovah's counsel stands secure, His purposes of heart endure forevermore. They stand. It's good for us also to be reminded of how our Reformed confessions serve. What is their purpose? Now, when we think about the confessions, we know that it's not the Word of God. Many accuse us of exalting them to the status of the Word of God. That's not true. But indeed, our confessions are the church's, a faithful study by the church of the summary of what the Word of God teaches, what we believe the Word of God teaches in its entirety with regard to God, man, Christ, the church, the end times, salvation, the doctrines of grace as we have been considering. To confess means to say the same thing, and therefore our Reformed creeds and confessions help us as Reformed believers of all ages to say the same thing, one with each other, with regard to our witness to the world. So we are on the same page, as it were. With regard to this article specifically, this article is meant for the believer's assurance in a particular way, because there are many, maybe even some among us, who struggle with the assurance of salvation for a variety of reasons. And this article takes the Word of God, and we look to John chapter 6 this morning, to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be for our assurance of our salvation in Him. Now, John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. We are familiar with that episode. And then it goes on to Jesus walking on the water. His disciples had taken off in the boat, and He comes to them at night. And when they find him, then the crowds come and find him as well. And he confronts them and says, "Well, you look for me not because of true spiritual food, but you look for me only because of the physical food that I provided." And then he gives the discourse on himself as the bread of life, calling them to look to him in faith, the true bread that sustains life. We read this morning from verses 32 through 50 with our focus in connection with Article 11 on verses 37 through 40. Beginning at verse 32, as we hear now the Word of God. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." In particular, the next few verses. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from our consideration so far of the Word of God as it is faithfully summarized in the canons of Dort, we understand the truth of God's word about his grace of unconditional election unto salvation, that before the beginning of time, the Bible teaches us that God chose some out of all of fallen, sinful humanity to save them. Not because they would believe in him, not because they deserved it, not because they were better than or more worthy than those whom he did not choose. But he chose them only because of God's mercy and grace and good pleasure. Yet, beloved, when we truly look at ourselves, when we truly look at ourselves by the blessing of the Holy Spirit and are brought to know ourselves and the truth of our sin and our sinful condition, there is a temptation for some, maybe many, to still question, why? Why me? I can't really be elect. Maybe somewhere along the line, God changed his mind about me after seeing just how sinful I really am, after seeing just how much I really struggle with sin. Maybe he changed his mind about me. In fact, I doubt whether this is for me at all. I doubt whether I'm elect. You see, beloved, some question God because of their own sinful doubts, and it's at a time like that, at that time, that we are called to stop looking at ourselves. Interestingly, ironically, as we have said, Arminianism looks to itself, to oneself, to get saved, something that I must do in order to secure God's favor. While some, even well-meaning Reformed believers, look at themselves to keep from being elect, to keep from being saved, in the sense, well, I'm too sinful. I'm just too bad. Certainly God could never love one such as me. Certainly God could never have anything to do with someone so bad as me. It's at that time that we are called to stop looking at ourselves and to look to God, to look at God, to look to God's unchangeable purpose. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes it clear that God's purpose, that God's will, is that He has chosen some to give them to His Son, that they will come to Him at some point in their life, one and all, that they will be saved, that they will be kept. That is the will of God. Maybe you noticed in those few verses, verses 37 to 40, as we read them, that there we find three of the 5 points of the doctrines of grace that the Canons of Dort deals with. We find, of course, unconditional election. We find their irresistible grace, and we also find there the perseverance of the saints, all, we may say, under the umbrella of God's purpose, God's will. God's purpose for those that Jesus speaks of is that He be to them the bread of life. That bread that gives spiritual and everlasting life and eternal satisfaction, and therefore also that He sustains that life. That He keeps them in that life. Yet there are many, again, even many who embrace the Reformed faith, who can hear these words of Christ, who can read them, hear them, the words, and hear the certainty of these words, and even say that they believe in Jesus Christ. But at the very same time, if you ask them if they are saved, the only answer they can seem to come up with is, "I hope so. Oh, I hope so." But you see, beloved, God wants "I know so" from you and me. Not in an arrogant or a prideful way, but in humility. We are to have, and we can have by God's grace, that assurance and that certainty, again, by looking away from ourselves and looking to His purpose, which is unchangeable. First of all, because of His sovereignty. If you have the Psalter hymnal open to page 94 in the back, please follow along. It's a short article, Article 11, page 94. And as God Himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, first of all, setting forth a character of God drawn right from Scripture, so the election made by Him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away nor their number diminished. Beloved, God's unchangeable plan is intimately connected to His very being, to all that God is, and all that God is included in His every single action. He puts His whole being into it. His sovereignty is seen in His attributes. We know that the Word of God, in the Word of God, we find numerous attributes of God describing the character of God in the best way that you and I can understand it. Now, Article 11 just chooses 4 of them for a specific purpose: His wisdom, His immutability. Boys and girls, that means He is changeless. He is without change. His omniscience, that means He is all-knowing, He knows all things, and His omnipresence, He is all-powerful. All power belongs to Him. Now, we don't have time, and it's not our purpose to consider each of these 4 in depth this morning, just to touch on them, to highlight them with regard to what Article 11 says. But first of all, He is most wise, the article says. The theologian A.A. Hodge gives a definition of wisdom and then also talks about the wisdom of God. He says, wisdom presupposes knowledge. In other words, there's knowledge that is associated with wisdom. Wisdom presupposes knowledge and is the practical use which the understanding makes of the material knowledge. I heard it put simply this way: wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And then he goes on, God's wisdom God's wisdom is selecting the highest possible end, and he says, which is the manifestation of his glory, and then selecting and directing in all that he does the best possible means to secure that end. His wisdom is selecting the highest possible end, the manifestation of his own glory, and then selecting and directing in all he does the best possible means to secure that end. God's wisdom is manifested, made clear in creation, his creation, the beauty of creation. The detail of creation glorifies him. It's manifested in his providence, how he cares for all that he has made. It's manifested in his grace. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the cross is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. It's also manifested in his election unto salvation. God's electing work displays the glory of his grace, and it glorifies him. And beloved, because he is all wise, because he is most wise, he makes no mistakes, not in selecting the highest possible end, nor in selecting or directing the best possible means to secure that end. He makes no mistakes. He never regrets what he has done. He never retraces his steps. He never tries another path because the path he was on was shut off before him. There is never, ever a better way than the means he has chosen. He is most wise. Article 11 says he is also unchangeable, immutable. He is unchangeable in his being, in his decrees, in his will, in his works. He is the eternal I am. He's not the I was or I will be, but I am. He is completely constant. We're constant too, aren't we? But with us, we're constantly changing. He never changes. He will not grow older. He will not increase or decrease in his being, in his power, in his glory. He is always most wonderful. He is the rock, as Scripture describes him, pointing to his changelessness. He never changes his mind. All of his works, all of his counsel are finished from eternity. It is set. It has been, it is, and it will be carried out just as he planned it. He is also omniscient, as the Bible describes. He is all-knowing. God knows all things, every detail, and he knows himself perfectly and completely. As David in Psalm 139 reminds us, he knows, boys and girls, even our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we say them. He knows every day that is mapped out for us. He planned them. Nothing exists, nothing happens apart from his knowledge, because he has determined all that is, all that shall be, all that shall happen, and therefore nothing is a surprise to God, not even our continual struggle with sin, not even our rebellion at times. It's not a surprise to God. Not even in the context of his electing grace. He will never say of you and me, wow, I never knew, I never thought that he or she could be that bad. Oh, he knew it. He knew it. He is also omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty to accomplish all that he determines and pleases. Psalm 115, there we read, he does whatever he pleases. And we know that it's always good, always for his people's good. Apart from him, there is no power. No one, nothing can undo what he has done. Not even our doubt. Not even our doubt in him can or will change his mind about us. You see, beloved, because he is sovereign in his being and in his attributes, it must be true that he is also sovereign in his will, in his decrees, in his plan, in his purpose, and also in his decree of election. He is sovereign not only in planning to choose some and in actually choosing them, but he is sovereign in carrying out to his completion. That's what Jesus is saying in this portion of Scripture, that God's will, every last detail or bit of it will happen. Article 11 speaks of the election made by Him, and it says there that that election will never be interrupted. And that means, beloved, that one cannot and will not be elect one moment and reprobate the next moment. Praise God. Satan cannot interrupt God's election. As God knows even Satan's every thought and action and even uses it for God's own purpose, we cannot interrupt God's election by what we do or by what we don't do. In fact, our faith and our perseverance flows unchangeably out of the fountain of election, as Article 9 says. God planned even that and elected us to those things. Even our weaknesses and our unfaithfulness and our failures are known to God, and they are under His power and direction. He uses them, but He does not lose us. His election cannot be interrupted. And the article says it is also unchangeable. God won't, and we can't change His mind. It is made up from eternity. And the article says it is never recalled. We think of automobiles being recalled because there are defective parts on it. There's nothing defective about God's plan. There will never be a new or a better or a revised plan. And it says His election is never annulled. It'll never be broken off. Will never be canceled out. One commentator says with regard to Article 11 of the Canons, first head of doctrine, because God is unchangeable, election cannot be changed. Because God is most wise, it need not be changed. And we understand why again, because God not only chooses the end, but He chooses the means to achieve the highest end. He goes on, because God is omniscient, it cannot be foiled. He cannot be tricked. And because God is omnipotent, it cannot be thwarted or obstructed. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, those beautiful verses, Jesus points to and emphasizes that the will of God is unchangeable, that it is set, that it will not be altered or changed, because it will take place. And what does He say that God's will is? God's will, Jesus makes clear, includes that God the Father has given some, verse 39, to His Son. That they will come to Jesus by faith, verse 37. Drawn by the Father, verse 44. God's will is that Jesus not only will never drive them away, verse 37, but that He shall lose none of them, verse 39, and instead, verse 39 as well, He will raise them up at the last day. This is God's unchangeable purpose for His elect. This is how it is. This is how it will be. This is what the Word of God says, no matter how much you and I might want to argue with it. That is what the Word of God says. And that is to be of such comfort for you and me. Because God is sovereign, therefore, so is His purpose, so is His plan, and it is, secondly then, for the believer's assurance. We are to be assured by it and from it, assured of being elect. Well, still, there are some who might say, well, yes, I understand that God is sovereign. I understand that He has chosen and elected to save some and at the same time passes by others. We consider that clearly last week as God shut the door to Paul. He didn't allow him to go preach the word in certain places. I understand that what God plans and says, that He will do it perfectly, He will do it completely. I even believe that. But they will go on, it doesn't mean it includes me. It doesn't mean that it is for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say to you with confidence that if you don't believe, you are right. You are right. You're going to miss out. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for you. It includes you. Yours is the assurance of being an elect child of God. This assurance is only, And I emphasize the word only, as you'll see in a moment. It is only through believing in Jesus Christ, by having faith in Him, trusting His finished work alone for all that you have needed, trusting that He has paid for your every sin, that God has taken the punishment that should have been against you and against me and laid it upon His Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore the guilt of sin is removed from you and the wrath of God is no longer hanging over your head. That's ours by faith in Christ, knowing ourselves, knowing that indeed we deserve nothing from His hand, knowing that we deserve to be cast away from Him forever and ever. And instead, that as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 2 Timothy 1, that we are elect before the beginning of time, before creation, elect in Him, in Christ Jesus. Not elect in ourselves, not elect because of ourselves, but only in Christ, because of what He could do for you and me. And notice again what verse 40 says. Jesus says, "For my Father's will," remember, unchangeable, "is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, it's not difficult. God doesn't demand that we do something great or that we perform some great heroic task before He will grant us salvation. It's not because of us. It is in spite of our sin and misery. If it seems like I have a bit of a burden here, I do. And that burden is that we rightly understand that we cannot be saved by our own doing. There's absolutely nothing we can do to have any part in salvation. Yet, some are tempted still to think, because of how they feel or because they see themselves, they're tempted to think that God can't, that God won't elect or save them because of their sin, that He's not able to, that He's not able to love one like me, that He's not able to save such a sinner as me. There is no sin too great for which Christ's blood is not effective for all of our sins. You see, beloved, often some try to find their assurance of being an elect child of God, of being saved, in their own level of holiness, or in their own depth of sorrow for sin, or in their own quantity of tears that they of sorrow for their sin, or in their own humility. They try to find their assurance as well in their own great desire to spend more time with God in His Word and prayer, or by whatever standard of measurement that you and I can come up with. And when they find themselves lacking, which is all that will happen, then they doubt God's Word. You see, if that's what gives us assurance, our own level of holiness, our own depth of sorrow, our own humility, or our own great desire to spend more time with God, then all one can ever say is, "I hope so." Yes, Article 12 points out in a general way the fruit of election. Along with true faith in Christ, that fruit, it says, is a filial or a childlike fear. It is a godly sorrow for sin. It is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc., the article says, and I think for good purpose, because it can't begin to describe all of the fruit. There is a lot of fruit, but that's exactly what it is. It is the fruit of election. It is not the root of election. You see, there will be fruit. There must be fruit. But you see, it might be in the first stage of budding for someone, while it's somewhat mature in someone else. It may be more visible in my life at times and less visible at other times, yet that fruit will grow by the work of the Holy Spirit. But nowhere does the Bible tell us that we are to find our assurance in our own level of spiritual maturity. In fact, it seems to suggest the opposite. As Isaiah says, "A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering flax He will not snuff out." Oh, how that is to give us encouragement and assurance. The fruit does not make us elect, but that fruit is meant by God to give us assurance that God has elected, with the primary assurance, very simply, that we believe. That fruit does not make us elect, and that fruit does not keep us elect. Christ has done it all. Yet we are to have assurance of staying elect because of God's unchangeable purpose, because what He has willed will come to pass. It's not the strength of our assurance. It's not the holiness of our life. It's not the quantity or quality of good that makes or keeps us elect. It does not depend on our striving. Because we may not always hate evil and sin as strongly as we should. We may not always desire good as strongly as we should. We may not always be as sorry for our sin or repent as we ought. In fact, I dare say we don't. It doesn't depend on our striving. It doesn't depend on our efforts to perform. If it did, King David, a man after God's own heart, Peter the apostle, John the beloved disciple, would be lost. And not one would be saved. You see, dear people of God, every single day, God finds plenty of reason with each one of us to blot us out of His book of life. But He doesn't. For those who are in Christ Jesus, He doesn't, because of His unchangeable purpose. And that's why He can say very simply, and our Lord Jesus can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God will not change His mind. He will not turn His back on His people, especially just because we still offend Him every day. Praise God for that glorious truth. It's not to make us apathetic. It's not to cause us to not take sin seriously. But that is the truth. He will not turn His back on His people just because we still offend Him daily. Because He has given a perfect and eternal salvation in Jesus Christ from all of our sins. And He has given the gift of the Holy Spirit by whom He works in our hearts and lives daily, drawing us closer to Himself that we might grow in holiness. So it might seem slow to us, and if we are honest, we can only look at our lives and say, well, He's got a long way to go. But there is growth. God will not change His mind. Yes, all of this means that the reprobate will never be anything but reprobate. But it also means that the elect, even the one with struggling faith, will always be elect. He will always believe. He will always be saved and preserved. If you are still tempted to say, I'm not worth it, God says to you, you are absolutely 100% right. You're not. So stop. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at how you feel and how you perform, and stop questioning My power to save. Stop questioning My grace, which is greater than all of your sins, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. My election of you is in Him, not in yourself. And remember that My electing love and grace that I have set upon you in Him, that nothing can change it, nothing can take it away, not even you yourself. And therefore, if you are here this morning and you have not yet looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you have heard the call. It's sincere. It's urgent. It's earnest. Today is still the day of salvation. One day it's going to be too late. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And this assurance is yours as well. Be comforted, believer, that you belong to Him, and that it is unchangeable, because neither our own terrible sins or sinfulness or lack of assurance or our struggles with, nor the hatred or the attacks of the evil one, nothing, as Article 11 beautifully says, can cast the elect away or diminish their number, a number set by God, made up of all those, only those, but all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he who keeps the stars, those uncountable stars in their courses, he who keeps the planets in their orbit, he who keeps our feet firm on the ground by his law of gravity, keeps us firm and secure in his electing love and grace. And he says to his believers, you will have eternal life. I guarantee it. Amen. Let's pray together.